Go ahead and take a seat, get your Bible, go with me if you will into Hebrews, the second chapter. We're going to conclude the second chapter today, and I just wanted to just make it kind of clear to you how wonderful the Word of God is and how rich it is. Expect something from God today. Let's talk just for a moment. This message that you're going to hear today is not, I'm going to repeat myself, not Christianity 101. It's difficult to understand. It's kind of hard to follow. I want to make it as clear as I possibly can. That means you're going to have to concentrate for a while and think for a while. But God wants to share with you about your future, share with you about your destiny, share with you about your eternity, but also share with you about the plan of God that He has for your life. Therefore, don't allow your minds to wander. Don't allow your mind to go in different places and think about things that are unimportant. Concentrate with me on the Word of God today and watch God speak to you about your personal life and how wonderful it is. Today's message is called The Road to a Merciful Heart. Whether you know it or not, we're all on this road of a merciful heart. Without having a heart of mercy, there is nothing ever going to get done in your life or in my life whatsoever. I've got to have a heart of mercy. And I'm talking about a heart because you know what? Doesn't matter about anything else. Everything is about the heart when it comes to God. It's not about rules. It's not about regulations. It's not about traditions of men and ceremonial rituals that we so easily follow all the time. It's really about, listen to these words, the development of your heart and my heart, that we might, if you will, take on the very nature of God while we're on this planet. The Bible makes it very clear in this statement about Jesus. He says, as Jesus is on this planet, so are you. Therefore, I have to ask myself, then how come the church isn't like Jesus? How come that we haven't done, been, and expressed ourselves like Jesus? How come we don't walk in miracle power that Jesus has? How come oftentimes there's shortages in our life, in our prayer life, and even in our own ways and walk with God? How come we find ourselves at times going in the wrong direction instead of the right direction, making bad decisions in our lives? If we're supposed to be like Him on this planet, I'm here to tell you something, because there's a formula found in the Word of God that you and I have, for the most part, not everybody, but for you and I, for the most part, have failed to follow. And that's that development of the merciful heart that God wants us to develop. If you do not have a merciful heart, let me say it again. If you do not have a merciful heart, let me say it one more time. If you do not have a merciful heart, there isn't going to be anything that's going to be any good in your life. And you also have to understand that not only a merciful heart is important, but a faithful, merciful heart. If you don't have a faithful mercy going on in your life, then what happens the first time you express mercy and you find yourself being abrasively attacked for the mercy that you have given, or someone doesn't care about the mercy that you have just given, you will never stay faithful to the mercy that God's called you to. God is in the development, hear me now, hear me. God is in the development of your heart and my heart to be merciful like Jesus. And there is a road that we walk on in order to develop that heart, and it's found in the Scripture. It's very clear. Before I go any further and read the verses for you today, I want to give you, if I may, a definition of the word mercy. Mercy, kindness beyond the norm. If I'm going to develop a merciful heart that is faithful, then I need to know what mercy really is, and it's kindness expressed beyond the norm. In other words, listen to what I'm going to say to you. The norm is this. When you do something good to me, I do something good for you. You invite me to your house, I'll invite you to my house. You do something fine for me, you compliment me, I compliment you. That's the norm. And when kindness goes beyond the norm means when someone hasn't done anything to deserve the kindness, and the kindness stays faithful, no matter the abrasions that come at you. And that's the mercy that God's looking for in the church. That's what you have been made to do upon the planet. That's the very character, very nature, and very attributes of who God is. That you and I would have mercy to those that need it, beyond the norm, and stay faithful in that mercy, even though at times it comes against us and you don't understand why they don't appreciate what you've just done. And that's what mercy is all about. We see it in the heart of Jesus, but listen to me. We see it literally developed in Jesus, which is a thought most people never consider. That Jesus came to this planet and he does something while he's on this planet that he has to do in order to develop that merciful and faithful heart. Now, wait a minute. Is not Jesus our example? Is not Jesus our captain of our salvation? Is not Jesus the one that's out ahead of us saying, come on, come on, I've gone down this road, you can come too? Are we not supposed to be like him? Therefore, when we read the scripture about him and how he developed in what he was supposed to do for you and I, then all of a sudden that scripture becomes a scripture for us. May I say this to you? Jesus identified with man so man could identify with God. Jesus takes on the nature of man so man could take on the nature of God. It's a bizarre thought, but it's a real thought. It's a biblical thought. It's a fact. That Jesus took on the very nature of man so that you and I, man, could take on the very nature of Jesus. And that's what these verses are really all about. In verse number 16 of the second chapter of Hebrews, it starts off by saying these words. Let me read them to you and then let me explain. Are you ready with me? Are you there with me? Are you okay? In verse number 16, it says, for indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. I don't like the translation in the New King James of this verse. Even though it's true, and even though it's right, and even though it says something that's so basic, we overlook the real meaning of the verse. Really, what's being said is that he didn't take on the nature of an angel. He could have, but he didn't. He took on the nature of mankind. Wow. In fact, let me show it to you in the Old King James that describes it a little better. Let's just pop it up. It says, for verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but took on him the seed of Abraham. The seed of Abraham is you that are born of the Spirit of God. You may not know this, but you become a child or a seed of Abraham described in Scripture when you started believing in Jesus Christ, because he was the father of faith and you are one of the children of faith. Therefore, you're the seed of Abraham. And here's Jesus coming along, taking on the very nature to bring aid to mankind. You say, why would he do such a thing? He had to understand man. He created man, but never walked in the flesh as man. He knew about man. He understood man, but he never walked in the flesh, feeling the pressures that man feels. Let me give you an illustration. If you wanted to hire a coach for a football team, you would not go to a baseball team and hire the best coach from the baseball team to coach the football team. You would hire somebody who knows the sport of football. And in order for, even though he may know something about football, even though he's a coach in baseball, you would want to hire somebody who is conditioned to understand that. Jesus needs to come and take the nature of man on so that he can aid, help out, be there for you and for me, because he felt and he knows who you are and he knows what you're about. Not just in theory, but in experience. Is anybody listening? And that's what the verse is saying. She takes on this nature of man so that you and I could take on the nature of God. Go back with me into the New King James, and let's go to verse number 17. With that thought in mind, let me read you out of verse number 17, and it says this: therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren. Well, that's a bizarre thought. It's not like somebody had to, you know, somebody had to make him, force him to do it. He had to. There was such a passion behind him doing this. He had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful. Notice the words merciful and faithful are coupled together. And like I said earlier, you can't have mercy without being faithful to the mercy, because mercy is not mercy that goes beyond the norm until it becomes a faithful expression. Is anybody listening? High priest. So he takes on the nature of man to bring aid to man, and he becomes this merciful and faithful high priest. See the word high priest? The word high priest means mediator. You know what mediator means? Middleman between God and man. Somebody had to mend the gap. Somebody had to bring the breach and bring it together between God and man. And Jesus becomes now the high priest that brings man and God together. And in order for him to bring, oh, hear me again one more time, maybe you didn't get that. In order for him to bring one more time, in order for him to bring, oh, one more time, in order for him to bring man and God together, there was something inside of him he had to do. He had to become a merciful and faithful mediator. So he had to know you and your feelings, understand them and feel them, so that he could petition the high courts of heaven with an expression that says, I have been there, I know what it's like, I know what they're going through. I know the pressures that are on them. And here's what I'm saying. They're in me, and therefore the high courts of heaven have got to. Are you following me? And that's why we see the word brings aid. Last part of verse number 17 says, in all pertaining to God, in other words, he's a high priest pertaining to God, to do something. Here's what he used to do when he is a merciful and faithful priest who is breaching the gap, if you will, or mending the gap between man and God. He comes along and he says, propitiations for their sin of the people. Now the word propitiation we'll talk about earlier, because it's not like a word we all understand or know. Like, I haven't come up to you lately and said, how's your propitiation? Just a word we don't talk about. But I'll explain. Remember, this is the outcome of his merciful. This is the outcome of his faithful nature that he took on for that reason. And it's really fascinating. Listen to me now. How it applies to you. And what's expected from God of you. Is anybody listening? Kindness. Beyond the norm is mercy. That's faithful to become the priest that stands in the gap as a mediator between God and man, to bring them to a place of propitiation so that that gap is removed and the people can get blessed. Verse 18 says, "For in him that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted." Because he felt your pressure, he now can go approach the high courts of heaven with actually a feeling of what you feel. That is amazing to me. But it all starts back in taking on the nature of man for a reason. Did you know you belong, if you're born of the Spirit of God, the only religion in the world where God becomes and wants to identify with man? All the other religions want man to identify with God. But here's God, first step, wanting to identify with me and you so that we could identify with him. Is that so cool? My goodness. So great. Listen, today we're going to talk about steps on the road to a merciful heart. See, this is about developing this merciful heart. Are we there yet? The answer is most likely no. Do we have it maybe for a few moments or a few times or until we're insulted? Until where some abrasive work comes at us, which always happens. But there's more to this. And there are some steps that God gave me that are right there in the scripture for all of us to look at and see that we can develop the same kind of a merciful, faithful heart that Jesus had as a priest unto the Lord. Are you ready? Here's step number one. Know what you want. I mean, really want. Did you know that most Christians have no idea what they really want? And you know, they're just kind of, well, whatever. And the word whatever with God doesn't work at all. It really says, God, I really don't care. I really don't give a flip. But I found out something about God as an old man. I found out that when I really want something and I really want it and get into it, God gets into it with me. And I found out if I don't really want it, but if I just say, oh, it'd really be nice. It's like God doesn't give a flip. And it doesn't happen. I can pray forever about it. It doesn't happen until the fervent prayers of a righteous man availeth much. In other words, I can make a petition to God. It's just kind of like flipping. Most people don't know what they want. So many people say, well, I want a house, or I want a car, or I want a business, I want a wife, I want a family. That's all standard. That's all normal. God will get you that. That's just the way it is. But what you really ought to want is the nature of God. And most people don't really want the nature of God. You got to really want this before it really becomes part of your life. Other words, what you do is you sit in church week after week after week after week. You have a nice little house, a nice little family. You never really do anything for God of any meaning whatsoever. And you missed fabulous opportunities to be what God would have you to be. You miss God all the time. James says it like this. You know, James is a half-brother of Jesus. The pastor of the senior pastor of the Church of Jerusalem, pretty cool guy. And he writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says, don't let a double-minded man think he's going to get anything from God. He's like a leaf in the wind, and whatever way the wind blows, he'll blow him around here and there. And so many times we are double-minded when we go to God. We really don't know what we really want, and we wonder why God doesn't get involved. But a double-minded man will not get anything from God. I'm here today and gone to Maui. Doesn't work that way. Joshua's writing, speaking to his elders of Israel, the men of Israel. Go there with me in Joshua 23rd chapter. He's called them all together, the elders of Israel. He's an old man and he's ready to go on to be with the Lord. He's been around a long time and he's led the children of Israel into the promised land. And he's sitting around with the elders that he has called and telling them and reminding them about all the great things that God has done. And he says to them, don't forget about your enemies and how they fled and how they were defeated and how God came up and rose on your behalf and how God did great and mighty and marvelous things in your lives. Don't forget that. And then he tells them, he says, but there is a remnant in the land. A remnant means a people that are left over from these other nations. And he warns them not to want to be with them. And here's how it goes, and if you will, in verse number 8. And lest you go among these nations, these who remain among you, you shall not make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause anyone to swear by them. You shall not serve them, nor bow down to them. He's telling them what they should want. Did you know that's what I do every time I get in the pulpit area? Did you know that every good preacher on the soil of this country, on this planet, is telling you really what you should want as a believer? Verse number 8 says, but you shall hold fast to the Lord your God as you have done to this day. You shall hold fast. Here's what you should really want. Remember, we're talking about if you're going to have a faithful and merciful heart, you're going to have to hold fast to the things that God has done this day. Here's the problem. They didn't do it. They didn't hold fast. They mingled with the other nations. They let the world into their life and it destroyed them from inside. And we do the same today in American churches. A little God on Sunday, but a whole lot of the world during the week. And we wonder why we're not blessed like we should be blessed. Because whose nature are we really identifying with? Is anybody listening? We're talking about steps on the road to a merciful heart because God wants to develop inside of you and inside of me a merciful, faithful heart. And there's got to be some steps that I can follow. Step number one is I got to really know what I want. It's so simple. You see that with Jesus. He really knew what he wanted in verse number 16. Really knew before the foundation of the earth what he wanted. He was not going to let anything stop him from becoming one who identifies and if you will, takes on the nature of man. But number two, I thought it's fascinating. Steps on the road to a merciful heart. Number two, second step is this. Develop an attitude of identification. It's really hard to identify with people who are needing mercy. It's really hard to identify, let me say it again, with people who need mercy. We insulate ourselves all the time and we isolate ourselves all the time and we become compassion fatigued. But we find ourselves oftentimes really not wanting to identify and have an attitude of identification. I really want it to be merciful. And until we can have an attitude of identification to people who need mercy, it doesn't work. I was sharing with the last church service that before we built this building, the mayor of one of our local cities asked if I would have lunch with him. The mayor and a number of other city people came, sat down with me, and showed me a map of their city, showed me the prestigious areas of the city what was going to happen and the land that was available for us in that city. Their comments to me were along this line: in this city, you're going to have a much greater congregation, stronger people. And most people buy that. That's why you see so many churches being built in the suburbs where people have families and people have money and people have houses and there's church growth. And after that lunch, I said to the mayor and the group that represented that city, I'm going back to San Bernardino. Because if Jesus was walking in Southern California, he wouldn't walk in the suburbs. He would walk in the streets of San Bernardino. And until we get an attitude of identification with those that are needing that kindness beyond the norm, we will never be the church that God wants us to be. Are you following? I want to take you to verse number 17 of the second chapter of Hebrews. Pop it up on the overhead. Listen to what it says. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren. In the Old King James, the word, if you have an Old King James, says it was behooved. The word behooved means must. He must be made like his brethren. He had to identify with the attitude. There was nothing, nobody going to stop him from having that merciful heart, kindness beyond norm, and faithful at it to somebody else. That he might be a merciful and faithful high priest, one who's a mediator that stands in the gap, the things pertaining to God. And that same thing is required of you and I. The same thing that we get in, and even though at times it's rough, and even times it's difficult, and even times association is not comfortable. Can you imagine God, the creator of the heavens and the earth? I mean, if there's anybody that's cool, it could have been him. If there's anybody that's rich, it should have been him. If there's anybody that is a separatist, an elitist, it should have been him. And yet he is born in a manger. His first breath was filled with the stench of animal yearn, not red roses. Why? Because he is identifying with you and I so that you and I could take on the same kind of a merciful and faithful heart to those that need the love of God. In fact, think about Jesus. It says in 2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter, verse number 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, and don't you know he was in heaven, yet for your sakes, let me say that again. Yet for your sake, one more time. Yet for your sake. He became poor. That through his poverty, that is an association with mankind. And the translation is, you might become rich. Not talking about material stuff, but relationship with God. Rich in the presence of God every day. And by the way, where there's the presence of God, there's the absence of the world. the presence of God, the anointing, drives away the very part of the world that wants to attach itself. Philippians, the second chapter, verse number 7, speaking of Jesus, but it says that, but he made himself of no reputation. Don't you know he could have? He could have been the big shot of all big shots. He could have been the richest of all riches. He could have been the most powerful of any man that ever walked on the planet in terms of material things. Taking on the bondservant. You know who the bondservant is? Someone in bondage that serves the master. That's you and I. Taking on the form of a bondservant and becoming in the likeness of man. Verse number 8. Being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself. And that's what this is all about. If you're going to have a merciful and faithful heart, it's going to take somebody who's going to identify with an attitude, I've got to have it. And that means humility. Becomes obedient to even the point of death, even the death of the cross. We're talking about steps on the road of a merciful heart. Now listen to me. The outcome in your life is complete fulfillment and prosperity. Because that's what Jesus did. It may not be in the terms that you see fulfillment today. And it may not be in the terms of prosperity that you know. But what's the difference if you end your life knowing that you have fulfilled the call and you are prosperous? Number 3 steps, if you will, on the road to a merciful heart. Is you've got to keep your heart fixed on godly results. If you don't keep your heart fixed on godly results, ungodly results will come at you when you express mercy, and it will so discourage you, you will quit. And that's where the word faithfulness comes in. I have got to every day keep my eyes fixed on the godly results. Let me tell you something. The average preacher in America preaches 50 times a year. I preach 400. I'm 66 years old. Come on, girl. You say, well, Pastor, how do you do that? Because I've got my eyes on godly results, me and my Deborah. Got my eyes off of that stuff. This is not a pity party. This is the presence of God. And this is not about you getting slapped on the back by everybody telling you how wonderful you are. If you don't have your eyes fixed on godly results, let me tell you something. Ungodly results will come in and knock you off your pedestal real quick, and you will find yourself getting up and quitting. But when you got your eyes fixed on godly results, doesn't matter what happens, you keep on. Keeping on. Now, this brings us back to the 17th verse of second chapter of Hebrews. Do you remember that little word? Propitiation. Jesus becomes the high priest. Listen to me now. A merciful and faithful high priest to bring aid to you and I so that he could be sensitive to you and I, because he's taken on now the nature of man, and he can be that one that's a mediator between you and God. And most churches stop right there, but that's the problem. The word propitiation is a word that means reconciliation. Some of your Bibles may even say that. And let me define reconciliation. It means to recover or to mend a distrust. There's a breach between God and man and man and God. There's a distrust in the existence of God and man between each other. And there's somebody that's got to come in and reconcile that distrust. Taking two parties and making them compatible again. And that's what Jesus became this merciful, faithful high priest about. To bring man to God. And I thought it was really fascinating. If I'm going to take on this heart that Jesus wants me to take on, which is this merciful, faithful, priestly heart, I have got to stand in the gap between God and man. Which brings us to the scripture. Are you ready? This is about you. Are you ready?
Yes.
Wait a minute. This is about you?
Yes.
Are you ready?
Yes.
Here's the scripture. 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, verse 17, pop it up. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, you know the verse, he is a new creature, old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. 2 Corinthians 5:18 says this, now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ Jesus. Most people stop right there. And most preaching stops right there, sadly to say. Now watch this. And has given us the ministry. Has given us the ministry. And has given us the ministry. And has given you and me the ministry of reconciliation. But in order for Jesus to get to the place to stand in the gap between God and man, he had to have a merciful and faithful priesthood, a heart. In order to get man back to the Father. And in order for you to have the ministry of reconciliation, you're going to have a heart full of mercy that is faithful and understand that God's called you to be priests, to stand in the gap and to breach it. How does it happen? How do I do this? Verse number 19 says these words. That is that God, who is in Christ, reconciled the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. When you open your mouth and tell somebody about Jesus, you are operating in that ministry that stands in the gap between somebody who's lost and needs the mercy of God and God himself, and that ministry of reconciliation goes to work when you open your mouth and tell someone about Jesus. You won't do it. It won't happen. It's not going to happen until you and I, like Jesus, take on the very nature of our God with a merciful and faithful heart. Because without the merciful and faithful heart, we become a religious institution. Looking for the approval of man instead of the anointing of God. And what a difference there is between the approval of man that feels good to the world and the anointing that drives the world out and brings God in. Is anybody listening? Yeah, verse 20. Let's just pop it up on the overhead. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though we are pleading through us, as if God is pleading. Did you know that every time I get in the pulpit, some people say, Pastor Jim, why are you such a big mouth? I hear that all the time. Why do you yell? I'm pleading. I'm pleading. I'm pleading with everything in me. to a people that need to hear, like I need to hear. I'm pleading. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God. How about verse 21, just for fun? Then it goes on about Jesus. For he made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Today, three little verses, in fact, really just two little verses, pop out a truth that explodes with spiritual life. You judge for yourself. Where there's the anointing, the world isn't there, but the presence of God is. Now, wait a minute. So while you were sitting there, you weren't thinking of things of the world. You were in the presence of God, which the church needs to know when there's an anointing. Are you following me? And you just felt it. If God spoke to you today, you need to give God a great big praise. Glory. That is so good.